Second Chronicles chapter 26. Decaf next Thursday night, everybody. Decaf before Bible study. As you remember, we covered the first 15 verses of chapter 26 Sunday morning. So for review, it was the story of Uzziah, and Uzziah tore down walls and he built up towers. Three places he tore down the walls, in Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. And we talked on Sunday morning how tearing down the walls of Gath is like attacking our giant problems. Tearing down the walls of Jabneh is attacking religiosity and the trusting in religion rather than in God. It's amazing how we do that, isn't it? One of the candidates running for president right now keeps telling us about his faith. And so I looked at the website of his church this week. There's very little about Jesus Christ in that website. There's lots about social injustice, the country that his folks are from, same-sex marriage, all kinds of sinful things that they are embracing in being open-minded. It's the same denomination where the local protests are being held here in Simi Valley. It's the exact same kind of church. It's religion, but it's troubling when asked about his faith. He said, I pray to Jesus Christ every night. Well, that's wonderful. I do too, as well as every morning, and about 100 times since this morning. There's just an ongoing conversation with my Lord and Savior, as much as there is with my friends, my loved ones, my family, my neighbors, the other people that I'm in relationship with. Uzziah attacked religious problems in Jabneh. He attacked the important business problems of Ashdod, the port city. And he built up towers. We talked Sunday morning how he built these towers to protect his home, and how we need to do that as well. Heard from a couple of people this week that the Holy Spirit just really called it into him on Sunday morning. Hey, you need to be more careful about what goes on as far as entertainment in your home. Because it's more than just entertainment, isn't it? We are affected as a culture, as a people. Our minds and hearts are affected by the things that we watch, the books that we read. And so, therefore, you wouldn't just walk into any bookstore, walk down the aisle and randomly pick a book out of the shelf, go to the cashier, pay for it, go home and find out what it's about. Would you do that? Of course not. So why would you channel surf and just land on something that looks interesting? And then find out, you know, a few minutes into it, that it's somebody that hates God, that hates the family, that hates America. And you're going to give that person an hour? You're going to turn your mind and your heart over to them for an hour? I hope not. We need to build towers at home. And secondly, Uzziah built towers in the desert. What was in the desert? His investment. That's where he kept his cattle. And he had a lot of them. He built towers around where he was invested. For most of us, that's work. Where do you spend? I'm going to make you laugh by saying this. 40 hours a week. It used to be that way. I don't know anybody that works 40 hours a week anymore. Well, we all work more. And so build a tower around that part of our life as well. It's important. Uzziah developed weapons for the people. He was very creative. He was very patriotic. He was defense-minded, and that's a very good thing. And then it happens in verse 16. What's the first word? But. But. So let's pick up his story there. But. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So, here in verse 16, Uzziah is doing so well, but he decides he wants to be a priest in addition to being the king. So we have to ask, what? Being a king isn't enough? But aren't we the same way? Aren't we? Every time we find our nose being stuck in somebody else's business, what should we be asking ourselves? What? Isn't what God gave you enough to do? I think that it is. And for some of us, He gave many things to be faithful over. To most of us, He gave how many things? Just a few things. That's been my prayer since we studied that a couple of weeks ago. Lord, help me be faithful over the few things that You've given me. I find myself praying that a lot. At night, lights are all off, the house is quiet, it's just me and the Lord. And I find myself praying, God, help me be faithful. I want to be faithful. Over the few things that You've given me, help me to be faithful. Help me to be content. Help me to be righteous. We're going to study a stand-up guy tonight, which is, I just love that term. And so, it's not enough to be the king of Judah. Uzziah decides he's going to go in as a priest and burn incense as well. Now, one more time, what upsets God more than anything else? When anybody messes with the plan of salvation, that draws the wrath of God, and it draws it quick. Just to remind you, turn to the last four verses of your Bible. Friends, here's why it's not okay to be a cultist. Here's why it's not okay to start parsing the Word of God. Here's why it's not okay to say, I believe the Bible. Another candidate this week said, I believe the whole of the Bible. When you start getting into the specifics, that's where I am a bit more open-minded, is her exact words. I won't tell you who it was. Well, should we be open-minded about the exactness of the Bible? No, in fact, let's pick up verse 18. This is Revelation 22:18. For I testify to who? Everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Beloved, that's serious. That is a serious warning. And so when somebody wants to poke fun at you for being a Bible believer, tell them, would you just do me a favor? Go home and check out the last four verses of your Bible. And in every version out there, it reads this sternly. I think that's serious. And when you go messing with the plan of salvation, it draws God's wrath. Listen, the temple, the Levites, the priest, the incense, the altars, the candlesticks, the tables, the showbread, the spoons and forks and all of those pieces in that temple, all of those pieces that came from the tabernacle to the temple, every single one of them is a picture of what? The plan of salvation. Of Jesus Christ coming, being perfect, and laying out His life. It was has always been the plan of salvation. There is no other. Asked if Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the aforementioned candidate said, I'm a little bit more open-minded than that. And that's pathetic. Because this is a person that professes to be a believer, attends prayer meetings, supposedly is a Bible reader, but is open to letting go of the tenets of salvation. And Uzziah became open to that. Finds himself in the temple, acting like a priest, wasting wise counsel, as we pick up the story in verse 17. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out! Get out of the sanctuary, for you are trespassing. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Think of it. Not just one, but 80 priests warning you. Friends, what would be your response if your pastor called you and said, "Listen, I feel positive that I've heard from the Lord to call and warn you. You need to turn from the way you're living or you're going to be lost." I personally would be devastated to hear that. Well, what if immediately after that phone call, another pastor that you know called you and said, "Hey, I'm feeling led of the Lord to call you and to warn you. Thank you." You hang up the phone. Phone rings again. "Hey, you don't know me, but this is Dr. Steve Pope from Centerpoint Church in Simi Valley. I'm feeling led to call and to warn." What if by the end of the day, 80 pastors had called your house? What would be your response? Oh my goodness. I would be undone. I would get a church open and be at the altar and praying, "God, forgive me, help me." I would go someplace isolated and get in the Word and fast and pray. Uzziah's response, to totally ignore 80. What kind of men were they described as? Valiant men. These are men who are saying, King Uzziah, I know with a nod of your head I could lose my head for this. I could lose my life. But I feel strongly enough about what I'm about to say to lay my life out on the line for you. And to warn you, you're out of place here. You're not going to receive honor from the Lord. And Uzziah has an incense burner in his hand. Perhaps we're told that because maybe he was winding up with it, you know? It was going to become a weapon or something like that. And suddenly, the priests begin gasping as they're looking at him, and perhaps he can feel something on his skin begin to get patchy and dry. Maybe it made a sound, you know, as God put the leprosy there. And suddenly he realizes the life, the privilege, the freedom that he once not only enjoyed but insisted upon, it's over. And he'll never again kiss his wife. He'll never again hug his children. He'll never lean over his sleeping granddaughter like I did today and plant little kisses all over her forehead. Ever. He'll never touch a member of his family again, because in these days, if you were a leper, you didn't even live inside Jerusalem. Because he was a king, they built him an isolated house, but he never went out. He never walked the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't go to the theater. He didn't go to the library. And where else didn't he go? He never went to the temple again. We're not told exactly what his attitude is, but we'll be given a hint of it in the next chapter. He wastes all this wise counsel. And you know what, friends? Can I just say something straightforward to you? If you are not living according to this book, you're wasting wise counsel. And don't do it. Because to live perpendicular to these laws, to walk without the benefit of this love, is to just ask for disaster in your life. And why do that? Don't do it. So he wastes all this counsel. Is Uzziah a good man? He is. He's a good man. What did he let get out of control? His pride. And once his heart was lifted up, doom was a sure thing to happen. And it's the same way with us, isn't it? Once we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in pride, and then we start defending ourselves, and the next thing we know, we find ourselves out of role, trying to do somebody else's role. And once that happens, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And so, verse 22, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, chapter 27. One of the most important things that we can do as parents, as aunts and uncles, as siblings, as teachers, as mentors to young people, is to mentor them into the life of knowing, loving, and serving God. But one of the worst things that we can do is to criticize, analyze, complain about the church, the leadership of the church, the music, the taste of the particular service, the Sunday school, the Awana, the youth group. Once we start at home, in front of young people, we begin this habit of tearing down the church. It can cause the next generation to serve God less fervently than ours. And you know what? After a few generations of that, it's disaster. Jotham was a young man who listened to his father's problems with the priest. Did Uzziah have priest problems? He did. Uzziah thought little of the priesthood. That's why they found him at the altar with incense in his hand. And so the priests take him on. 80 of them stand against the king. Who do they think they are? Standing up to the king this way. Don't they know how great he is? How wonderful he is? After all the wonderful things he had done for Judah, after all he had torn down the walls of their enemies, he had built up the towers, all of these technological weapons, the engines that he built, the devices that he put in place. Who do these priests think they are going and picking on my dad? And then look what happens. They're not doing their job good enough, so my dad tries to go in and help, and what happens? God strikes him with leprosy. Well, this is the next king that we're talking about. These are the things that he dealt with in his life. So let's see if it's going to affect Jotham. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. Now, we're told that Jotham is not a church-going man, some commentators believe. Other commentators believe, no, what this is saying is that he didn't go into the temple to sin. Well, we never read of Jotham in the temple. There's no record of him going into the temple to worship. John Corson believes that Jotham not only didn't go into the temple to sin, but he didn't go in at all. He didn't go in there. If that's the case, do you think the experience of his father in the temple might have had something to do with that? Perhaps. Perhaps. Not a happy place for this particular family. But a lot of things about Jotham were good. In fact, look at verse 3. He built up the history of his family. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Now, the wall of Ophel, what is that? It's also known as the city of David. And so it appears that Jotham was very proud of his ancestry, that being of the line of David. And that's a good thing. It's good to be proud of your ancestry. But it's not salvation. How many times have you heard from somebody? You're witnessing to them. You're telling them, man, you need the Lord. And they say something to the effect of, you know, my grandfather was a preacher. Well, that's great. It's awesome that your grandfather was a preacher. That is not a get out of jail card. And your grandpa isn't going to get to heaven and say, hey, by the way, could you leave the door ajar for my grandson? Lord, he doesn't know you. He doesn't serve you. He doesn't love you. He hasn't accepted the free gift of salvation, but I'm going to bring him along. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't marry if you're preacher grandpa's wife. Each of us has to have our own relationship with the Lord. Your family, your background, your status will not save you. Only Jesus can do that. And you know, the opposite is true as well. I'm witnessing to a guy that I work with. And it's one of the ways that I witness it to him is on Tuesdays, I edit my sermons when he's in the office with me. We're in this little secret room at the office that I work at. And so he's kind of trapped, you know, because we can't use the door lock because the door is just a part of the wall. You're not supposed to know it's a door. So once you get in there, you're supposed to stay in. So when he gets in there, I put my sermon on. And he listens to me edit, you know, the uhs and the ers and the... I'm taking that one out. I can do that. And I said something about heaven a couple of weeks ago. And he says, I'm not going there. Pause. I said, why not? He says, man, not after the things I've done. And I said to him, do you think that being a sinner keeps you from going to heaven? He says, yeah. I said, well, then I guess none of us are going. And he says, what? And I told him, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being a sinner doesn't keep you out of heaven. Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior keeps you out of heaven. And by the way, that's the only way to not go to heaven. You got to work really hard to not go to heaven. You got to be stupid enough to not accept a free gift from Jesus Christ. But if you reject it, then you'll split hell wide open. But not because of what you've done, but because of what you haven't done. Because, dude, we're all in the USS Sinner boat together. I guess that would be a ship, wouldn't it? But we're all in that boat. Except for those of us who have had the humility to say, God, I need a Savior. Like we're saying tonight, I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. But it's a shame that less and less people in America, anyhow, it would seem to me, less and less of us are desperate for Jesus Christ. You know, we've got it so easy here. We're so rich here. We're so busy here. We're so preoccupied that we're not desperate for a Savior until we come to a point, typically, of being on the bottom. And then what happens? We're looking for some place to turn, and somebody points us at Jesus, and we grab him. It's why, beloved, not a lot of rich people in America accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. For the most part, it's commonplace people like us. It's people that are hoping we don't lose our job so that we can make the next mortgage payment. Are you with me on that? That's who our church is. And there's a few wealthy people, perhaps, that come to our church, but they don't tend to stick around for a long time. Why? Because we start goading them to serve. And it's great to come and sit and look pretty and give a lot of money. That's cool. I wish we had a couple more. No, it's not cool, is it? Because what is the danger of that? The danger of that is thinking, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm saved. Do you see what I give? Have you seen my giving statement? And I remember a rich guy that used to sit in our church, and I would go on about these things, and he would just drop his face in his hands and wag his head. And then he would lean over and talk to his wife, and she was a sweetie. She'd be looking at, she was with me, you know. But this guy that was wealthy, he just couldn't hang with that. And it's a shame. I hope he gives his heart to the Lord. Well, as patriotic, as proud of his family history as Jotham was, that's not enough. He was patriotic. Look in verse number 4. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and in the forest. He built fortresses and he built towers. Now, Jotham was inexhaustible for his projects for Judah. And it says, even in the forest. Why is that significant? Because how easy is it to get building materials into a forest? Typically, forests are located on what kind of terrain? Mountains. Altitude. And there is altitude in the Holy Land. And even where it was hard, Jotham was willing to go and build the defenses for his nation. And, you know, as I was studying this week, I thought about our military and how much more we need to honor the men and women of our military who are going, even where it's hard, the two conflicts, the two wars going on right now, it's not easy to fight in Afghanistan. Talk about mountainous. Goodness, you can literally step around or step over somebody hiding in the amount of caves. There's whole underground cities in these places where our men and women are fighting and searching and dying. And it's an ugly place to fight. And then in Iraq, during certain times of the year, it's just unbelievable. There's a movement now to send air conditioners to our troops to hook up and try to cool these tents off. If you can imagine trying to sleep in a tent that's 120 degrees at night, I don't think I could do that. I think I would begin to feel sick and you know, weak, and I wouldn't be real enthusiastic about that. But even where it's hard, they're willing to go. And even when it was hard, Jotham was patriotic enough to go and build defenses. Was he successful? Well, he was. Look in verse number 5. He also fought with the king of the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and the third year also. So not only was he successful in defeating his enemy, but he turned that defeat into a huge financial success. Why was he successful? Well, his secret's in verse number 6. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And so all of these things we've been wondering about Jotham, I personally believe that they're answered in verse 6. Did he know the Lord? I think he did. In fact, what's interesting about this verse 6 is it says that he prepared his ways. So when you look up that word prepare, you know what it means? It means to stand erect before somebody. And so in our vernacular, I would say that Jotham was a stand-up guy before the Lord. And I like that. I like that a lot. And what he did in the open. He did it before the Lord. He wasn't pulling shenanigans. He wasn't running around trying to fix things like Jacob had done so many years before. No, this is a man that was a stand-up guy. And before the Lord, he executed his judgment. He executed his enthusiasm. He built the towers. He built the defenses before the Lord. My last words I'll say about Jotham is that I want to do that as well. The rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And so Jotham rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 28. Jotham may or may not have been a churchgoer, but he was a stand-up guy before the Lord. That cannot be said of his son Ahaz. He was unfaithful, unsuccessful, uninfluential, and very forgettable when it came to serving the Lord. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. Once again, we see that David is the standard bearer. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his own children in the fire. This is the worship of Moloch. He did this according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. You cannot control what your adult children do. If you don't yet understand this, perhaps you will someday. You just can't. You can raise your kids in the knowledge of the Lord. You can pray for them. You can guide them. At a certain age, they're going to begin to make that break away from you. You want that. You want to encourage it. You want to be more in charge of that than they. Don't tell them. But you want to be more in charge of that tear than they. Why? Because you're wiser than they. You know, it's the old example of there's two ways to tear a piece of paper in half, right? What's your kid's way? Quick and ugly. But what's our way? See, we've been around the block a little bit. We've learned a couple of tricks. You know what I'm saying? We know that with just a little bit of effort, a little bit of thought, a little bit of love, What can we do? Well, we can make that line so much nicer. What does that take, though? It takes the wisdom of the years, doesn't it? We want to be in charge of that. It doesn't appear to me that Jotham was on top of Ahaz. I could be wrong. We just see it so many times in David's family, don't we? And who was the worst daddy of them all? David was. He was terrible. Goodness, his children molested one another, murdered one another, cheated one another. And all the benefit of all the money imaginable. And was it a benefit to those families? Is it a benefit to families now? I'm telling you, with firsthand knowledge and experience, it is not. It is not. So Some of you have raised your children with very little advantage having to do with wealth, and yet your kids are doing great. Why? Because you gave them the wealth of the Word, you gave them the love of Jesus Christ, you gave them the humility of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you said to your kids, like Lynette and I said to ours, look, we don't have all the answers, but we got the Bible, and so this is the rule in our house. If the Bible speaks against it, it's against the rules. If the Bible doesn't speak against it, we'll do the best we can. But by golly, no, we're not going to be drunks. The Bible says, don't be drunk. No, we're not going to be immoral. The Bible says not to be immoral. It does give a person backbone. You know why? Because you know what's straight. If I say to you, imagine in your minds right now a straight line. Okay, everybody close your eyes. Mine are closed too, I promise. Imagine in your mind a straight line. Do you see it? How many of you can see a straight line in your mind? Raise your hand. Okay. Now I'm going to say to you, imagine in your mind a crooked line. What's it look like? Are any of us going to see the same line? Why? There's no control over a crooked line. None. And that's the pathetic thing about all these people wanting to be the president of our nation, is that not a one of them believe in the straight line of the Word of God. Not one of them. Well, one of them that we didn't vote for him, so he's done now. Thank you. Here is Ahaz, and he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 4 says, we know that he's sacrificing his own children, just exactly like America is doing, to the tune of, I don't know, how many millions a year, but it's pathetic. Therefore, verse 5, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they defeated him, and they carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and they brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day. All valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son. Azakam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them. And they brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria, and he said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. And then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshulamath, Jehezekiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Haddai, stood up before those who came from the war and said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we are already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, anointed them, in other words, they cleaned them up, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys, and so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. And then they returned to Samaria. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. Beloved, again, we just have to pause and point out that if you want peace, you've got to get in the battle. And once you let go of that battle, you've let go of peace. Have you not? How many of us know people that once walked and served with God, and then for whatever reason they turned and they walked away from His Word and made decisions in their life other than from the Word of God, and then you see them years later, and how do they look? Terrible! They look awful! The Philistines, verse 18, had also invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ahilan, Gaderoth, Socah with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo, not Gizmo, but Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. That verse scares me to death. It really scares me. I hope that history doesn't record that. And God brought America low. Why? Because their leaders didn't know Him. That frightens me. It really does. I'm upset. It probably doesn't show, does it? Okay. The Lord brought Judah low because of their leaders, for He had encouraged moral decline. He encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord, that is, King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods. And he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Let me remind you, this is the grandson of Uzziah, who took into his own hands to disregard the rules of the temple. And so, did the sins of Uzziah affect his son and his grandson? I have to think yes. So now here's his grandson nailing shut the doors of the very temple that Uzziah disregarded. It's sobering, isn't it? I want my grandkids to know the Lord. So I want to be faithful all the days of my life. I want Reagan, and I want Kenna, and I want Daniel, and I want Ethan when he gets here. Hopefully it's another month. I want those kids to know the Lord. I want them to have positive feelings about the church, the bride of Christ. Do I have problems with church at times? Oh, yeah. Have I been devastated by the church in the past? Oh, yeah. Do I want to sit around and school my grandchildren about that? Oh, no. No. And I don't want their church experience to be about Calvary Chapel. I don't want it to be about the Evangelical Free Church of America. I don't want it to be about the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church. What do I want their church experience to be about? Jesus Christ! Exactly. and I will tell them, kids, men will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. He will never let you down. My granddaughter, hearing that her Aunt Boo Boo wasn't feeling good, wanted to call her. So my daughter-in-law dialed my daughter's phone and handed it to Reagan. And Devin, I've heard the recording. Devin said, "Hello." "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me." Phone goes blank. Next call. "Hello." "So little ones." Isn't that awesome? 2-year-old encouraging a 30-year-old with just a little song about Jesus. That's awesome. I hope she's still doing that when she's 20, 40, 60. Actually, I hope that Jesus comes back long before then. But if he doesn't, I hope that Reagan is a little old lady here on earth singing, perhaps to the children, "Let me sing an old song for you." Well, now the rest of the Acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Sunday morning, we'll be studying Hezekiah. Ah, that'll be a breath of fresh air. Lord, like these good men who served you, many of whom knew you, Lord, we too are tempted to be filled with pride, having little to do with being wealthy, being powerful. Lord, those are really non-issues when it comes to this problem of ours, this sin of ours. So God, we ask that you would give us wisdom, Lord, to be humble. Give us wisdom, Lord, to be common and simple and to serve you all the days of our lives. Lord, for those of us who truly are all of us who have influence on younger people, God, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses and testimonies. Lord, we received a prayer card this week of a young couple, kind of new to our church and looking for mentoring when it comes to marriage. Lord, every one of us are their mentors. Probably only a couple of us, Lord, will meet with them in regular meetings, but every one of us, Lord, married, single, divorced, old-timers, newlyweds, every one of us, Lord, are their mentors because they're here, they're looking, they're watching, they're learning. So God, help us to be faithful. Please, Lord, for every one of us here, help us to finish strong so that we might hear when we cross over the Jordan into your house, we might be welcomed with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, we ask for your help and for your guidance now as we come before you in prayer in Jesus' name.